Just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this church. Guide, lead, and direct us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, John chapter 7. We looked at verses 1 and 2 this morning, and then we'll start in verse 3. But I want to go ahead and finish some things on the seven feast days. Verse 2 said the Feast of Tabernacles, so we were looking at that. And the whole point of the feast days is that those feast days typified the Jewish kingdom, the kingdom yet to come. When Christ returns for the Jews, especially, that are waiting for Him, it's an everlasting kingdom, and it'll be the harvesting or the salvation of the Jewish people. So hold your place in John, but look at Romans 11. Romans 11. You may not be able to hold your place in John. I'll take a couple of the places first. But Romans 11, verse 26. Now remember, the Bible says all those that say they're Israel are not Israel. Just because somebody claims to be a Jew doesn't mean they're a Jew. Somebody that's a Jew is one that was one inwardly. You know, it's of the heart. It's not just an outward birth. So in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And people get that all confused because they think, oh, well, then every Jew is going to be saved. That's not it, they're not all Israel. There's people that claim to be Israel that are not. As it is written, then shall come out of Zion the deliverance, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is yet future. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So all Israel shall be saved. The kingdom will be a deliverance from the control of the kingdoms of this world. It'll signify a time of rest when the Lord will make His tabernacle with men. And I'm going to, I want you to turn to Revelation 21. I'm going to read to you Leviticus 26:11. Leviticus 26:11 says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people." So that's future. The fulfillment of that is in Revelation 21:3. "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." So talking about the tabernacle, he prophesies it in Leviticus 26, says, "I will set my tabernacle among you." And then Revelation 1, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That's the fulfillment of all that Israel's been looking for. They rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. When He comes back the second time, He's not going to come back as a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be riding a white horse. The sword of the Spirit's going to be coming forth from Him. That's the Word of God. And He's going to destroy all of His enemies. It's, you know, when people think of Jesus, they think, oh, He was meek and lowly, and He was. But He's not going to be when He comes back again. He's going to destroy all of His enemies, and then He's going to bound Satan for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, He's going to loose him for a season. Then He's going to go deceive the nations. They're going to come and surround Israel and try to destroy it, destroy the people. And then fire's going to come down from heaven and just destroy all of those that had lived through the millennium but didn't believe. He's going to destroy all them, and then there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. The old heaven, old earth will be burned up. Everything will be new from then on. We will be in heaven during that time. So I mentioned the seven feasts, and I told you Puf Patat. So if you wanted to remember them, it's P-U-F-P-T-A-T, Puf Patat. That's how you remember the order of them, how you remember what they are. So the first one on that Puf Patat, the P, is Passover. It's the first of the Jewish feasts. It's spring in the Jewish month Nisan or Abib. And that's why you always have to know what's going on in Israel if you're going to go visit, because they have all these feast days. It may not even be, you know, Passover may not even be in the same month, because it varies based on the moons. You know, they don't have a Gregorian calendar like we do. We have 31 days and 28 days and 30 days in a month. There's a set 28 days a month because they go by the rising, you know, the full moon and so on. So their feast days vary depending upon how those lunar calendars work. Passover corresponds with Easter, and if you look in your, you know, if you see Acts chapter 12, verse 3, it mentions Easter. I was up in Canada preaching, and I had preached, and I had mentioned, you know, just some things about the King James Bible and prophecy and how you can't get what I was teaching out of all the modern versions. This guy who I had never met, he was in his 70s, he'd been preaching for them for 40 years. He got up after me, and he said, "Well, let me tell you something about the King James Bible. It's got Easter in there, and there's no Bible I'm going to use that got the word Easter in it." There were three preachers, but I had gone before him, then him, and then I was going to follow him, you know, because the order was just that way. So I do PowerPoint. So I just sat back there, I heard him say that, and I said, "Lord, I don't want to do this," and I just started going. And I just started putting these slides in about what Easter is. Turn to Acts chapter 12, and let me show you. I'm not going to do this on Easter Day, because I don't know that it's wise. Some people come to church on Easter only. You don't want to offend them by telling them you do realize that Easter is not a Christian holiday. And you do know that, right? It's Ishtar. It's, you know, has nothing to do with bunnies and eggs. Eggs don't come from bunnies. And what it is bunnies are very prolific in their ability to make other bunnies. And eggs are a symbol of fertility. And that's what Ishtar is, the goddess of fertility. Well, that's where Easter comes from. So watch very carefully when you read this. Who is celebrating Easter? Is it the Christians? Read it. Revelation 12:1. "Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." By the way, the days of unleavened bread means that Passover had already taken place. Because Passover is the first part of the unleavened bread celebration. So it was already the days of unleavened bread. So if you follow Passover, and then they're in the unleavened bread, and Passover's pascha in the Greek, and Easter is the same word. Every time, 28 times in your Bible that you find pascha, you'll see 27 of them are Passover and one is Easter, and everybody says this should be Passover. But it says it's the days of unleavened bread. Passover had already taken place. This was Easter, Ishtar, and you had Herod celebrating it. Passover, unleavened bread, and now you've got Easter, and it's not a Christian holiday. So look at it, you'll see. Verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after what? After Easter to bring him forth to the people." You can't have, I'm sorry, it's 29 times, 28 times it's Passover. It's found 29 times in the Greek. So what people say is, that should be Passover, but it can't be. And it's not like he's waiting until all the Christians celebrated their holiday, and then he was going to kill him. He was waiting for him to celebrate his own pagan holiday, then he was going to kill him. He couldn't kill him on his holiday because it was a holy day to him. So it has nothing to do, Easter, in your Bible, in your King James Bible, which all the modern versions change to Passover and make it wrong, because Passover is already done, because now we're in unleavened bread. And again, so I got up there and I just punched it all into slides. and said, "Who's celebrating Easter here?" I said, "It's a pagan man with his pagan God and his pagan holiday, and that's why Easter's in your King James Bible, and all the modern versions are wrong." Well, boy, I was just deluged with people that had children there, and they said, "Thank you so much. We tell our children to love the Bible, and you know we believe it." And he was bringing huge doubt upon it. I said, "Well, I hated to do it." And then they came up and said, "And by the way, he will never be invited again after 40 years. Why? Because he attacked the Bible. You don't attack the Bible. So I just happened to be there at that time. And I don't like doing that. I really, really, really do not. But you're not going to attack the Bible in front of me and then knowing that it's an offense to everybody out there. I mean, the whole meeting was these people that set it up. It was a meeting of Bible believers. So that Passover is celebrated. We saw this morning the Jews' deliverance from the Egyptian slavery. The blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the cross piece and the side post of the door. And the angel of death passed over the home, sprinkled with the blood. Those without the blood had their firstborn child die. So it wasn't anything about, you know, saving a soul. You know, first of all, the firstborn could have been under the age of accountability. It has nothing to do with that, but people just mess things up. Passover was a physical deliverance. You put the blood up there, you had physical deliverance. You didn't put the blood up there, your firstborn would die. The next one on the U, puff patat, is unleavened bread. It occurs during Passover, beginning the day after Passover Eve, and lasting for 7 days. Now, do you see that? It's the days of unleavened bread in Acts 12. That means Passover had already taken place. So you can't, and I may have said Pentecost, no, I didn't, but Passover had already taken place in Acts 12. You can't change Pascha to Passover and have any legitimacy in the Bible, but all the modern versions do that. The unleavened bread, it's during this time the Jews removed all leaven from their households and eat matzah or unleavened bread. The unleavened bread reminded them, these are memorials, this is remembrance of their ancestors who hurriedly left Egypt for the promised land, did not have time to wait for their dough to rise. And that's why it's unleavened bread. And that's it's all about Israel. It's all about their history. It's all about their posterity. All of these things are to show them and remind them of the greatness of God. And listen, everything's about the greatness of God. So if you get your view on anything about Christianity, about life and about the Bible and about coming to church or about preaching or about singing or about Sunday school teaching or about whatever it is, it's all about the glory of God. And if we keep that in mind, we won't get ourselves in trouble. All of these feasts were to point people, Israel, to the fact that God delivered them and God was still able to deliver them, but they had a responsibility to live for Him. God's able to deliver you, but you and I have a responsibility to live for Him. Puff patat, the third one is F, first fruits. First fruits, P-U-F, Passover, unleavened bread. First fruits is the next celebrated feast day. It's on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's what the Bible says. We're not running all the references. Or the day after the first day of unleavened bread. It's a celebration of thanksgiving for the barley harvest during biblical times. The barley harvest was when the first grain of the season, and the Hebrews saw it as a promise of larger harvest in the future. So puff, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Then you come to Pentecost, puff, patat. So we're in the fourth one, P-U-F-P. And it's Pentecost, which you read about in Acts chapter 2. Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost comes exactly 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. So you have the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then 50 days after that Passover, which is the first one, you have Pentecost. The name Pentecost means 50. The Jews refer to this feast as Shavuot, S-A-V-U-O-T, which in Hebrew means weeks, because Pentecost also is known as the Feast of Weeks. It's a feast of thanksgiving for the wheat harvest. Many believe that this is also the day that the law was received by Moses on Mount Sinai. You can't prove that, but that's believed to be. The priest offered two loaves of bread, which were made with newly harvested grain and contained leaven or yeast. And then you have tea, trumpets. You've heard of Rosh Hashanah. Well, that's the Feast of Trumpets. It's several months after Pentecost. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. So their New Year starts at Rosh Hashanah. If you have a calendar, you'll see, you know, Rosh Hashanah. Well, that's when their calendar starts. It doesn't start January 1. You know, we sometimes are so focused on the Western ways, we forget this Bible's an Eastern book. Everything happened over in the East. And so there, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. God commanded the blowing of the trumpets in biblical times on the first day of the seventh month to call the congregation of Israel together for 10 days of judgment before their Creator. The A, Puf Patat, T-A, is Day of Atonement. After 10 days of repentance and searching themselves, the most solemn day of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur, was observed by biblical Jews. You remember there was the war on Yom Kippur. I think it was 1967. But they attacked him on the most holy day in Israel's calendar. Now, why would they do that? Because that's when they figure they had the biggest advantage. But not with Israel, not with God. There's no doubt that Israel has been protected in that land by God. You can't have that many Arab nations attack that little sliver that they could have just blown off the map and not think that God protected them. And He did. And the main reason is because it's His land. Has nothing to do with whether they're believers, because they, in general, are not believers in that nation. But God isn't going to be mocked. God says, don't divide the land. What's America keep trying to do again? This president's going to want to divide the land. Not the president, this administration, because he's not in control of this thing. I remember when he was signing all those executive orders, he says, I don't even know what I'm signing. Can you imagine? And by the way, they know they only have 2 years for the total destruction and takeover. Maybe, unless there's a thing called Dominion voting machines, unless they change the laws and say, hey, you got to have a driver's license, you know, to drive a car, and you got to have your license checked when you go into a bar, but when you go vote, hey, You don't even have to have the right signature anymore. You don't have to have your ID checked. Are you kidding me? What? That's insanity, unless you're stealing an election. Anyway, that's my little input for tonight. The Day of Atonement was a time of prayer and fasting. It marked the only time when the high priest could enter into the holiest of all inside the temple. He went in there once a year. It's on the Day of Atonement. He was covered with blood. He was covered with blood of a sacrificed animal to beg forgiveness for the sins of the people. Again, he's covered with blood. It's not a pretty sight. The current Jewish tradition does not include animal sacrifice at a temple because there is no temple. They rely on the repentance for forgiveness of sin. However, they have no assurance of God that God hears them, because forgiveness, Leviticus 17:11, says it's in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you can't have a bloodless religion. The reason Christianity is so different from all the others is because it's God that sacrificed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and He paid the atonement for us. Last one is tabernacles. It's also known as booths. It's referred as Sukkot, which is Hebrew, and it means tabernacle or booths. Marked a time for the biblical Jews to build open-topped tent-like structures and live in them during this time as a reminder of the temporary dwellings that the Israelites had in the wilderness. So again, we're not going to celebrate the Jewish feast days at all. We're already recognizing an Easter, but one of the things that you'll see me do is I'll call it Resurrection Sunday. Now, we have an ad coming out in the paper, which we just do and keep it going, even though I don't think it's going to have a lot of, you know, it's not going to tread a lot of water. But I keep a relationship with them. But I don't really want to put in there Easter services. I want to put Resurrection Sunday services. But the problem is, people be like, duh, what? What are you talking about? When I refer to it, I will try generally to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. Happy Resurrection Sunday. All I say to you is, think about it, pray about it, consider it, and do it if God leads you to do it. Call it Resurrection Sunday. You call it Easter, it's not going to be any skin off my nose. I understand that. And by the way, we would have to call it Easter to some respect because that's what it's known like in the world. You can't spend 20 minutes telling them about Acts chapter 12 and Herod and Ishtar, and they're just going to look at you and go, I don't even know what you're talking about, and I'm not going to visit your church. Y'all nuts. That's why we teach the Bible. But you have to realize it takes time for people to grow and mature and learn. And you can't expect everybody to be at a level that you might have reached after 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And many times that's the problem with independent Baptist churches. We have no graciousness toward those that don't understand what we understand. That goes for the Bible issue too. I mean, listen, I believe the Bible. I teach the Bible. I don't change the Bible. I don't correct the Bible. But I don't expect everybody to be like me. I edited a video the other day, and he said, the New King James I'm reading from. I will go, man, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to him. Maybe the door will be open. I'll tell you how the door won't be open if I just turn him off and go, look, I got nothing to do with you. I want to be able to reach people. You're not going to reach people that already know everything you know, who's already on the same sheet of music you're on, because all you're going to be doing is looking for people to join your choir, meaning everybody is like you. We need to reach out to those with love and concern and care because you and I didn't always, quote unquote, know the truth. So that is not always acceptable in Bible-believing churches, what I just said there. Now, in theory it is. In reality, it's not. Let's just take the Bible, jam it down everybody's throat, and then wonder why we're so ineffective. John 7, look at verse 3. Go back to John. We were talking about this to some degree. The brethren, before church, the brethren were urging Jesus to not do anything in secret. John 7, verse 3, his brethren, and we'll give you the identity of the brethren here in a minute, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. That's not true. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. And listen, now read that for what it says. Listen, you need to let everybody see this. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. So who are the brethren? They are not Christ's cousins. There was a teaching by Jerome in the 4th century to support the superiority of virginity by teaching the perpetual virginity of Mary. So what they said was that when it refers to the brothers and sisters of Jesus, it really meant cousins. But you can find cousin, remember the cousin, I think it was Elizabeth? So cousin's in the Bible. Mary had other children with Joseph and was not a perpetual virgin. She fulfilled her marriage duties just like she was supposed to. Look at, well, let me, yeah, look at Matthew 13. Then there are others that say, well, the brethren are really Joseph's children from an earlier marriage. That's what they say. Why do they say that? Because they have no problem not believing the Bible. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm not going to, listen, if you go to the Bible with a preconceived notion of Mary's a perpetual virgin, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do all you can to prove that, and anything that contradicts what your preconceived notion is, you're going to ignore it rather than accept it. So Matthew 13, 55, here's one of the verses. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's what they assume because he was his stepfather. Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So he had at least four brothers. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Jesus had brothers and sisters because Mary and Joseph were a normal married couple after the birth of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Who are these brethren? They're the younger brothers of Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary. Matthew 1:25. The Bible says, and knew her not until she had brought forth her what? Firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know what? In the study of English, if you have a first, you always have a what? Second. That's why firstborn is in there. Firstborn is to show you that, look, this is their firstborn son. Oh, well, that means it was their only son. Not the way the Bible's written. So you see, if you go there with a preconceived notion, you're not going to see the word firstborn. You're just going to ignore it, pass over it, and say, I didn't see anything, until somebody brings it to your attention. Then, if you still determine that you're going to believe your dogma over the Bible, you're going to say, well, it really doesn't mean what it says. Then you may end up getting no further truth from the Word of God. So look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to preach a little bit on motives. What were the motives for inviting Jesus to go with him? They said to show your works and show yourself. They told Jesus no one would do these things in secret. Remember that in John 7? But Proverbs 18:1 says, though through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Sometimes you got to separate yourself. You don't need to show everything to everybody. Matthew 6:1, very familiar passage. It's all about motive. Now, be careful of this. You know, there are some people that look at it and they read the Bible and they say, well, now, wait a minute. The Bible says you can't let anybody know you're fasting because it says to fast and... No. When you fast and you know, you're droopy-jawed and you're like, you know, what are you doing? I'm fasting. You know, oh, you're so holy and so godly. I'm fasting. Why do you, you know, I'm so tired, suffering for the glory of God. You know, that's the problem. It's not, if you got up and you said, hey, can and, you know, pray for us, we're fasting and just wanted to ask the church to give us strength, to pray to give us strength to make it through the fast, and there is nothing wrong with that. Now it's like this. Pray for us, we're fasting for the next 24 hours, preacher. I just wanted to let the church know that. That's motive. Everything about motive is what's important. So let's look at motive. Now look at motive, Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Why? To be seen of them. Here you go. You're going to give a $5 bill on the plate. You know, you're going to throw, if the plate was being passed and plate comes by and you go, yeah. Or $100 bill. Much better. You know, you need to be a little bit higher for that one. Make sure everybody can see it as it flows down. It's $100. You know, that's the problem. You know, the problem is to be seen of men. It doesn't mean, you know, the plate's passed, you got to go, you know, nobody can tell I gave something in the plate. It's all about what's in here. What's in here? What's your heart? What's your mind? What are you thinking? And listen, we all make mistakes. I don't expect a new Christian to, you know, get it all down, but, you know, you've been saved a while. We ought to have better motives. To be seen of men, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, look at what it says, do not sound a trumpet before thee. See, it's like, da-da-da-da. There's the money floating down on the plate. That's motive. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Look at what it says in 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Is there any problem with praying out loud or praying it? No. But what's your motive? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It again, you can take this to an extreme. You can. And you have to be careful on how you handle these matters. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, same context. Verse 5. Says, but all their works they do for to be what? Seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they had robes. The Jews were required to dress like that. So they make the broad their phylacteries and they walk around and, you know, oh man, all puffy chest, and you know, here I am, I'm God's gift to Christianity and the world. It's all about motive. All about motive. They seek to be known. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16. Now this one always bothered me for a while because I was like, what in the world does it mean? Finally, I looked up the definition of esteemed. Esteemed means valued, estimated, highly valued or prized on account of worth, thought, or held in opinion. Now, read the verse. Luke 16, 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So, we're supposed to be lowly esteemed? We're, you know, no, it just means they justify themselves before men. You see, you just have to read it in context. The whole point is, if you are justifying yourself before men, then that's the problem. It's all about the heart. Every issue you have is about your heart. How do you handle matters? It's all about your heart. Look at John 5. Again, context. Notice this is again, you can take this to an extreme. John 5:44. Look at what it says. John 5:44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? Now here's the context. And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. In other words, it's okay to honor somebody. It's okay to look at somebody that has done something for the glory of God and honor them. It is okay to do that. The point is, if they're not seeking the honor that comes from God, that's where the problem is. It doesn't mean you got to go to an extreme. I remember a preacher that was rebuked. I was at lunch, and this went on every time somebody sung. And I had another preacher that corrected it. I was pretty shocked the other preacher corrected it. But every time somebody would sing, he'd say, "You know, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, but that was a beautiful song." And the other preacher gets up and said, "Can you imagine saying, 'Honey, that was a great, great supper, but I don't want you to get lifted up with pride?'" What kind of compliment is that? So in other words, it was like, "Oh, I don't want anybody to get lifted up with pride." Do you know it's not my responsibility to keep you from getting lifted up with pride? Not your responsibility to keep me under check either. It's my responsibility to keep me under check. It is your responsibility to keep you under check. And it isn't your responsibility to correct somebody else. "Oh, well, they're just full of pride. I got to go fix them." You know why you think you got to fix them? Because you're full of pride. And that's why churches can have so many problems, because everybody's getting into everybody's business. You got no business in my business. I got no business in your business. And I say that as a preacher that has seen a lot of preachers get into other people's business. I don't want to be in your business. I don't want to micromanage your life. I don't want to be, "Hey, what are we supposed to do about this?" And, I can give you advice. I can pray for you. But I can't tell you what you're supposed to do and everything that you have to make a decision about, as though I'm the oracle of God. But that's the way it's gone. So, in context, look at John 7:18. John 7 is what I meant. John 7:18. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Again, it's all about motive. Don't speak about yourself to seek your own glory. Now, can you speak about yourself? Sure. Sure. It's all about motive. It's all about what's inside. Everything we looked at, if you took it to an extreme, you're going to be a miserable person to be around. Because you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be judging everybody unrighteously. "Oh, they said something about themselves. Oh, how proud are they?" You're judging according to the appearance. Could be. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, God judges a person after the heart. Why? Because He knows your heart. You don't even always know your heart. God does. And you don't fool God. It's not like, "Well, I'll get one over on God. He won't really understand why I'm saying this." He does. He does. Look at John 12. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians, and that will be it. John 12, look at verse 43. John 12:43, "And they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Can you get the praise of men and be okay? Sure you can. But do you love it more than the praise of God that you don't hear? That's the balance. The balance isn't, "Well, you can't say anything to anybody." No, I won't say that. The balance is, if you heard somebody sing and you enjoyed their singing. Now, I don't like clapping because it's more like a performance. I mean, so what, though? In other words, if it happens, it happens. And somebody comes in, they're a visitor, you'll hear them clap. Don't shame them, But I have a personal preference on that, and I know this church does too. You probably have learned the same thing on that. But just because somebody claps doesn't... And listen, when the young people do it, I'm going to clap. Why? It's just, it's approbation, and it's saying, "Hey, young person, we want you to know that we enjoyed it." Let me tell you what. Young people up here singing, they go, "And glory to God." Now, if they hear a hearty amen, let me tell you, it does make a difference. But it's okay to clap if it's not somebody my age or somewhere, 10 or 20 or 30 years younger than me. I see one back there almost clapping. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll close on this. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Comparing yourself with everybody else. That will get you in trouble. Because you always find people worse than you. I'm not so bad. I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Stalin. I'm not, you know, Khomeini. I don't even, he was Iran, if you remember him. You know, I mean, yeah, it's pretty easy to think pretty highly of yourself when you compare yourself to them. Compare yourself to Jesus. You never reach the goal there. And what that does is that keeps things in check. And that's the whole point. Keep things in check. Judge according, not according to the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. You don't know everybody's heart. I don't know everybody's heart. And if I spend my time judging everybody that says something that seems a little bit prideful, you know, I'm going to be pretty lifted up with pride that I'm not like them. So just be careful. Be balanced. Give God the glory. Don't be an extremist. You know, you look at it and go, well, you know, I'm God's gift to Christianity or something. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just ask that you guide, lead, and direct us, Lord. You're just a faithful God, and we need you. We need to hear from you. We need to know you better, Lord. That's why we study the Bible and look into the Bible, so we can know the things that you would have us to know. We just pray this in Jesus' name. As the music plays, everything about life is somewhat of a balance. You can go to an extreme.